Good morning. It is a fantastic opportunity for me to be able to come before you this morning and bring you a lesson. I want to thank the elders first and foremost for coming and talking to me about this. I used to preach at my old congregation back in Georgia, and it's nice to be able to get up in the pulpit on a Sunday morning again. So this morning I want to do kind of give a sermon based off of some of the stuff that Mr. Heath was talking about in his personal evangelism series that he had and concluded just a couple weeks ago. It was something that I had thought of and figured that it would be nice to spend a few minutes talking about some things that we can do to try to bring people in for us to be able to talk to them about the Bible. And so I titled this sermon, It's About the Small Things. So a couple Wednesdays ago, those of you that were here might remember that I talked about a particular thing called the butterfly effect. And it is an effect that was created by this man up here, Edward Lawrence, who's a mathematician and meteorologist. He was creating a meteorological model. So think about how we predict weather today. And he was creating one of those. And he noticed that very small variations, whenever he input data into the model, would come out with drastically different results. So think like 0.0000001 added to something, and it changed something completely different that he didn't expect. Specifically, his notion was that the small beating of a butterfly's wing could cause a tornado on the other side of the world a couple weeks later. Now, obviously, that sounds kind of ridiculous when you think about it, that something so small and insignificant on one side of the world causing something drastic on the other side. So the philosophical community, if you want to think about it that way, kind of co-opted it into a position where they stated, you know, anything that we do, however small or insignificant, whether toss a stone or, you know, cough somewhere, right, could have drastically different results in the future. Many forms of media have adapted it from time travel, where somebody goes back in time and accidentally steps on a dragonfly or something like that, and then the world is completely different years and years later. My point of bringing this back up, and I wanted to tie in from my last Wednesday night talk, is that, you know, I talked about choices and how the choices that we make can very well cause something drastic to happen later on. But what about those choices? What are the things that we can do in order to make those drastic results? And I want us to look at it from the lens of interacting with people to try to get them to, or to talk with them about the Bible. And this may be another interesting thing, but I also want to look at it from the perspective of, there was a Singaporean commercial or video that came out back in 2014, I believe, 2014 to 2018, somewhere around there. And it was entitled Ripple. This was something that was shared around on the internet. I live on the internet practically all the time, so I see a lot of things, and this was one of them that came up. And what it was, there was an individual that was buying groceries at the start of the video, and she didn't have enough money to purchase everything that she wanted. And something to that effect. And an individual comes forward, gives her the extra money to pay for this particular item that she didn't have enough for, and says, pay it forward. And then you see the effects of the paying it forward as we go along. And that's what I want us to look at. And that illustration of the butterfly effect, or a ripple, for example, you have to have that initial drop in the water for it to permeate out. So I want to do just that today. Let's talk about those drops that we can start in order to have it permeate out. So there are plenty of examples in the Bible of miracles happening where Jesus will come and talk to people and start up a good conversation with them in order to get them in the mindset of thinking about the spiritual. But, you know, we think about all these fantastical things and miracles that Jesus has done that we can't do today. So I wanted to focus on the little things that he's done and little things that we see in the Bible that we can do today in order to provide the same result. So the first point is Jesus talking with rejected individuals. And this idea of rejected individuals, and we'll see it as we go on. If you would turn with me to John chapter 4. The Jews were not very welcoming to outsiders. We know that from a biblical example and from a historical perspective as well. But in this particular case, in John chapter 4, and I think we all know it well, as Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, she was just happened to go at that particular time in order to draw water from the well because she needed to do that, and Jesus walks up to her and starts talking about spiritual matters. Let's start in verse 9. I'm going to read a couple lengthy paragraphs this morning, so please forgive me for that, but it'll help to illustrate the point. So starting in verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have said, "I have no husband." You have well said, excuse me, "I have no husband." For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly.'" I want us to stop there for a second to contemplate what Jesus was saying. So first of all, she's a Samaritan woman. The Jews and the Samaritans absolutely hated each other. We know that. The Jews thought of them as less than dogs. You know, we think of the we think of primary examples, this being one of them, whenever the Bible plainly tells us Samaritans and Jews had absolutely no dealings with each other. So why is it that Jesus decided to talk to her? He obviously was able to see something in her that he needed to say something. So what does he do? He goes, sits down, and has a conversation with her. Says, "Woman, give me a drink." Now, before everybody gets up in arms about the language that he used, this is something that I have been told, and I'm sure has been said plenty of times. Woman was not a derogatory term back then. It was very much a respectful term. So language is a wonderful thing of how it evolves over the years. But if we think about that kind of interaction, and we even see it further down in John chapter 4, where his disciples come back and basically say, "What are you doing talking to her?" Well, we know that there was that animosity between the two groups. Yet Jesus decided to take an opportunity, sit down and talk with her. And if we also look at Matthew chapter 9, and this is Jesus talking to the tax collectors in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And I'll read those real quick. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Again, another very historical aspect of the Jews not really caring for tax collectors. Back in biblical times, it was very often that these tax collectors would collect more than was actually due in order to line their own pockets. Therefore, they were seen as liars and cheats, and nobody really wanted to have anything to do with them. But Jesus took the time to sit with these individuals, these people that the Jews had written off completely and never wanted to associate with. Why is that? It's because everybody needs the Bible. Everybody needs to hear it once in their lives. And if we think about how many times we walk around to people, how many times we walk around and talk to people, do you know what their life is? Do you know who they are, what they do on a daily basis? Do you know what they believe? Chances are no, unless if you've gotten to know them through work or school or something like that. But the idea is that regardless if we see these people, you know, if we have the same kind of situation where we see a Samaritan in our culture or a tax collector in our culture, we should take the opportunity to at least sit down and talk to them. Now, granted, it's not going to work out every single time like this, where, you know, because we're obviously not Jesus and we can't know people's hearts. But what's the harm in sitting down and taking 5 minutes to have a conversation with somebody? Worst case scenario, you wasted your breath. That's about it. But it's something small that we can do, sitting down, having a meal with somebody, sitting down and talking to somebody for 5 minutes. Something small that we can do to hopefully get somebody thinking about spiritual matters. There's also the aspect, and something that we all think about, or if not, maybe me mostly, about giving, monetary things that we can do. It's very easy to separate ourselves and not do something physical or sit down and talk to somebody, but we all have money. I can't say that we all have extra money to go and throw around at, but there are some opportunities that we have whenever we see somebody on the side of the road that's asking for change, or somebody comes up and asks us and we know that there's a need somewhere. We have that opportunity to provide. And this is illustrated in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. I'd like us to read that real quick. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with the great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So I think we all know this story as the proceedings before we get to Ananias and Sapphira. And I can't tell you how many sermons I've preached using them as an example for something that we should not do. But I wanted to take this opportunity and look at the disciples here in Acts chapter 4. Kind of like what I said previously. I'm sure we've all seen it before on the interstate or driving around town. Athens, Georgia, place that I lived for college, had a very large proportion of homeless people, and I wouldn't go a day without seeing at least one walking to class or driving around town or anything like that. And I had been conditioned long ago to be wary of those individuals because you hear anecdotes all the time about people scamming those that are generous and want to help. One example comes to mind of an individual that was asking for donations out on the side of the road. Somebody gives them, I'll say $5, I don't remember the exact amount. And then they watched him for a little bit. And afterwards, that individual got up, ran back to some very expensive car and drove off. They got swindled because that individual obviously was not in need, he was just collecting money. Now, there are those examples, but we should not think about it in that regard. We had no idea. If that individual had just walked away, they never would have known. And I have a personal example that I'd like to share, and I've also shared a couple Wednesdays ago, but I'd like to reiterate it for this point as well. My friends and I were out at a frozen yogurt place one evening a long time ago, and we had a couple individuals come up to us and ask us for some cash. We had watched them, there was a bank right across the way, we had watched them go up to the ATM, didn't think anything of it, they came over and asked us for some cash. Again, I'm very wary whenever somebody comes up and directly asks me for money, so, you know, I kind of put my hands in my pockets and really don't say anything. Well, my one friend decides to look at him, takes out $5 from his wallet, and he says, "Here you go, whatever you do with this is between you and God." Now, let me preface, he's not a member of the church. So, color me surprised whenever something like that comes out of somebody's mouth, whenever they don't have the whole gospel truth involved with this. But it's something, and it's a view that I have kept with me ever since that day happened. What is the point if somebody comes up to us and they do end up ripping us off? Now, obviously, the point is if we see them ripping us off and they come back up to us the next time and they try asking for money, yeah, we have a little bit cause to say, no, sorry, I know what you did the last time, can't do it this time. We're supposed to be good stewards with our money. But if we look at it from that perspective of we see somebody in need and we have opportunity to help, why should we not? Better yet, if there is that one time that we decide to say, no, sorry, I can't do it, and we have a couple dollars sitting in our wallet that we really don't need, and they actually do need it, where's that going to put us? So I'm not saying always, but as we have opportunity. Giving and being able to start that conversation, especially by saying, and something that I've co-opted for myself, what you do with this is between you and God, it gets it in their heads. Start thinking about that a little bit more. The last big example that I want to talk about this morning is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Now, I think we all know this story, but I want to read it in full. That way we can get an idea of what's going on here in this particular passage. So, John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and as you say, well, and you say well, for so I am. Now, I'm very much a historical context kind of person, as you could probably tell from the past couple points. And something that might not get said any time this gets brought up is that if you think about the travel that went on back then, they wore open-toed sandals. They were in a very dusty climate, walking around in the sand, traveling from place to place. Your feet get dirty. And especially with being hot, your feet can sweat. And, you know, sweat and dirt mix and gets clamped down on your feet. It gets to be a very disgustingly smelly and, you know, grimy mess on your feet. So this particular action of Jesus washing the disciples' feet was seen as a very lowly action, somebody for a very low servant or somebody not regarded well to do. However, Jesus, the Christ, decided to take the opportunity to wash the apostles' feet. Think about that for a second. We use that as a way to depict Jesus lowering himself and humbling himself. But think about that. How many times do we have opportunity to talk to somebody, give them an opportunity to do something for us or do something for them of menial activity, whether it's go cut somebody's yard, right? Or, you know, drive somebody somewhere that they need to go because they don't have access to transportation or anything like that. The idea here that I want us to look at and keep in context is that with Jesus acting this way, and washing his disciples' feet, humbling himself, the small act that we have today of doing something exactly the same, it takes all of a couple minutes. I mean, obviously, there's a little bit more time consumption if you drive somebody somewhere that they need to go, they don't have any transportation or any other help otherwise, or cutting somebody's yard. But even helping them clean if we go over to their house or help them cook a meal or something like that, whatever it is, something small, a tiny drop in the bucket of our time can help us start that conversation, get us thinking about that, humbling ourselves and showing each other and showing those in the world that we are generous souls and individuals that want to help and be helpful. It's important for us to think that way. So, I know I went a little fast this morning, but I want us to take a look at one more thing in closing. Flip over with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is one of those things that I know I've heard all my life of, you know, hey, be good to the person that's evil to you, because in doing so, you're making them madder and madder and madder because they're not getting one over on you. I've seen that happen before, but if we think about it from that perspective, think about intention. And that's what I want us to kind of couple with everything that we've talked about so far this morning. If we take the butterfly effect and think about the 3 points that we had this morning, all it takes is one little drop for something to drastically change. And I'll give I'll use a personal example. I was friends with an individual in the church, and I had no concept of it. I was born and raised Catholic. And I went over to my friend's house, and our moms got talking. Now, all it takes, again, is that one small conversation. I was the door by which my friend's mom was able to talk to my mom, but she took the opportunity to sit down and talk with my mother. 5-minute conversation, all that it took. My mother has told me that she was asked a couple things, and she thought it was one way and was viewed a different way. My mom got angry because she thought she was right, so she went into the Bible, started digging around, and sure enough, she found out that she didn't have everything correct. All it took was that 5-minute conversation to start things going, and she came back, starting asking more and more, and more and more, and more and more. So, having that conversation, think about that. Sitting down having a meal whenever we're talking with anybody. You exchange pleasantries, talk about very basic things, but then you can bring in something about, oh, this is what I heard at church this weekend, or this is what I heard Wednesday evening, or I was studying my Bible and came across a really interesting passage. Starting that conversation, it's all you have to do. Including, if you think about what I just said previously, giving somebody $5 and saying what you do with this is between you and God. Not even 5 seconds worth of speech, but it implants that thought in somebody's mind, saying, maybe I should think about spiritual matters more. Or why did that person say that? Gives them an opportunity to start digging and looking further. And if you happen to pass by them again, maybe that'll spark a conversation that you'll be able to further their views about spirituality and Christianity. Or we think about the small things that we can do. Taking time to serve one another through various menial acts, washing somebody's feet, although that's not very prevalent today, or, you know, cutting somebody's yard, like I said before, or taking them somewhere that they need to go. It ultimately doesn't matter what it is that we do, and it doesn't have to be grandiose acts by curing the blind or removing leprosy from somebody or even raising somebody from the dead. We don't have to have miracles to be able to start that conversation. It's about the small things. Small conversations, small acts of kindness, small things that we can do for one another and for those out in the world to start that conversation. So, if you would, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we come before you now, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for allowing all of us to be able to gather together here now and listen to a portion of your word. And Lord, as we go throughout the rest of this day and through the rest of our days, we ask that you please help us to remember the small conversations and small actions that we take with one another, that we may be able to humble ourselves and bolster you throughout the world, throughout our conversations, throughout our actions that we take, so we can shine our lights before men and hopefully guide them home to you. Lord, be with us, watch over us, guide us, and keep us safe. In Christ's name, amen. We're now dismissed to our classes.